Welcome, dear ones, to our Friday evening fellowship service. Welcome to those that are joining us on the phone and listening to the recording. Praise God for his merciful kindness throughout this past week and for allowing us to come together and to worship him with one voice and heart in spirit and in truth. So glad to be back in fellowship with you. And our opening song for tonight's service is A Shelter in the Time of Storm. The Lord's our rock, in him we hide, a shelter in the time of storm. Secure whatever may betide, a shelter in the time of storm. Mighty rock in a weary land, cooling shade on the burning sand. Faithful God, for the pilgrim band, a shelter in the time of storm.
A shade by day, defense by night, a shelter in the time of storm. No fears alarm, no foes affright, a shelter in the time of storm. Mighty rock in a weary land, cooling shade on the burning sand, faithful guide for the pilgrim band, a shelter in the time of storm.
The raging storms may round us beat, a shelter in the time of storm. We'll never leave our safe retreat, a shelter in the time of storm. Mighty rock in a weary land, cooling shade on the burning sand, faithful guide for the pilgrim band, a shelter in the time of storm.
O rock divine, O refuge dear, a shelter in the time of storm. Be thou our helper ever near, a shelter in the time of storm. Mighty rock in a weary land, cooling shade on the burning sand, faithful guide for the pilgrim band, a shelter in the
time of storm.
Amen. Thank you, dear Savior, for being that shelter to where we can retreat at any time and definitely let you lead out, deliver, and preserve us. need you more than ever, especially as we draw near to the end. It's time for opening prayer, and who would like to offer that prayer? Please feel free.
Precious Father in heaven, thank you so much for another Sabbath fellowship opportunity and rest from the secular, a taste of heaven to come, of eternal rest, and to have time to get closer to you, to know that we're not saved by works of obedience or disobedience, for that matter, but by saving faith, the evidence of which is obedience in works. And the plan of redemption is so beautiful. There's so many that don't understand it, and they're stuck in Babylon, and of course the rest that are out of Babylon just need to hear it. Realize that Christianity is sound, is just, and totally full of mercy. Thank you, Jesus, for saying to us what's probably the most well-known verse in the Bible, even to non-Christians, and stating it in that one verse that it's for the whole world you were given, but it's only for the whosoevers that benefit from it. We want to be part of that benefiting process as you present as our only high priest, your own blood on our behalf. And in this antitypical Day of Atonement time we live in, take it more seriously than we've ever taken it before. Have a deeper experience than we've ever had before. And not limit your grace, what it can do for us individually and collectively. Looking forward to reading Prophets and Kings again. Hoping and praying that you would bless us with your presence so that we would grasp the significance of words written long ago, starting with the Old Testament and the events there depicted, and Prophets and Kings, enlightening what has been written before and bringing out lessons for us, for the privilege of us to learn from and benefit withal, and applying them in our lives. Thank you for making such opportunities like this online and, of course, in person for brothers and sisters who are able. We're thrilled at the thought when we read how brothers and sisters are going in their own country, their own territory, where you've seen fit to put them geographically and the circumstances they find themselves in, when we hear about how the saving faith you've given them has affected other people around them to the glory of God, to contribute to giving the whole everlasting gospel, which really prepares the way to give the last message of mercy once people know what the everlasting gospel is. Thank you for making things so plain, and in doing so, making it easy to share and live too, by the grace of God and the word of God that proceeds out of his mouth. Bless our speaker, bless brothers and sisters that are here as we continue, and those that are still coming in or who couldn't make it, that Sabbath will be your way, your day, in their hearts and minds, and the blessing from heaven expected, received in faith, not because of any goodness on our part, which is non-existent, but because of your good. And want to do it for us because of Jesus and for his sake. Thank you that you regard us as precious dust. We're animate dust now. Our loved ones that have died are inanimate dust, but it's not just dust in your sight. We're precious dust. Thank you for the certainty of these things. In Jesus we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Thank you, dear brother. We are continuing in our study book. This is the prophets of the Northern Kingdom dealing with the prophet Elisha. This is chapter 19 titled A Prophet of Peace. And we left off last time at the paragraph at the top of page 238 that starts out years past. And the last thing that we were discussing from this book is the ministry of Elisha was different than the ministry of Elijah. Elijah was very forthright, very much controversial. It called individuals to recognize that the so-called gods of Baal and those were worthless, that there was indeed a true God that reigneth in Israel, and the majority of the people were being led astray. But the ministry of Elisha was one of more peace, not so much controversial like Elijah's was. And in the very beginning of Elisha's ministry, you had children mocking him, and God impressed Elisha to pronounce a curse on those mocking children, and two she-bears came out and mauled 42 of them. There's probably a whole bunch more. But that one instance paved the way for respect being given to Elisha so that there was no harm brought about by his ministry being accepted. It was readily accepted that he was chosen of God, right? There was no doubt. So even though they may not believe what he was teaching, they at least knew that he was from God. And so they were always keeping an eye on him to see how his ministry would be compared to Elijah's. And they saw that Elisha was more of a peaceful messenger of God. And so that prepared the hearts of the people to receive him with kindness instead of with fear, you know. And this one particular, it's called Great Woman, wanted to show her appreciation for Elijah as a man of God and invited him that whenever he was in her town to come and stay in a little place that she had prepared for him. It was a room, it had a bed, it had a table, it had a chair, and it also had a candlestick so he could do whatever he needed to do when it got dark. And Elisha was very appreciative of this kindness, and he asked this woman what he would entreat the Lord to do for her. And the Lord rewarded the hospitality of this great woman with a child. A son, in fact. So that's where we left off. And now we'll pick it up at this new paragraph that starts out years past. Years past. The child was old enough to be out in the field with the reapers. One day he was stricken down by the heat, and he said unto his father, "My head, my head." The father bade a lad carry the child to his mother, and when he had taken him and brought him to his mother, he sat on her knees till noon and then died. That was pretty hot in the morning, wasn't it? And she went up and laid him on the bed of the man of God and shut the door upon him and went out. So the question comes up, if God blessed this woman with a son, why would then God allow something to happen that would take his life? Any thoughts? Any comments?
A lot of times God allows things to happen to people to show them that he is God and can, he's the life giver, and he can bring that person to life, and people will have a stronger faith in him because of the way he works.
Amen. Amen. So notice I said that God allowed this child to die, not that God took his life. And there's a vast difference in that. The devil is the destroyer. God is the restorer. So God allowed the devil to take this child's life for a reason. God was protecting him all these years. God was preventing the devil from keeping the great woman from becoming pregnant. God protected that child all through his growing in the womb, to the birth, to growing up, being weaned, and now he's able to be strong enough to be out in the field. So then for God to allow the devil to harm this child, take its life, had to be with the best of reasons. But many times we lose sight of the fact that it's not God who brings death, it's the devil. It's not God who brings sickness, it's the devil. It's not God who brings accidents and injuries, it's the devil. But we then want to blame God for allowing it to happen instead of recognizing that he would not have allowed it to happen except for a very good reason. And that reason always is because it's beneficial to us. And that's like a contradiction in terms, you know. Why would I become sick? Is that really a benefit to me? Well, if you have faith in God's love for you, it is of a benefit. It may be your own fault. It may be, a testing of faith. It may be an encouraging you to trust more in God regardless of the circumstances. So for God to allow this son to become heat-stroked, and then to die because of that was a very good reason behind it. And who would like to read what happens next?
Fred, could I just say something? I was just going to say, I think it's interesting that what we've read previously on this story, the Shunammite woman, from the words of the prophet, he basically said that you're going to have a child. Now, naturally, you think usually that the parents die before the children. So it was like her faith was growing. Like, despite what's happening, it's like, I'm not giving up on it. Oh, yeah, he's dead. But so what? I didn't have a child before as well. So it's like she's her faith, instead of decreasing, say, oh, well, it's the Lord's will, and that's in just white. She's like, I know I'm getting ahead of myself because I've read a bit ahead, but she's very full of faith. Her faith only seems to grow in the crisis by the attitude, but I'm jumping ahead. I'm sorry. I should have perhaps withheld.
Well, no, that's okay, brother, because her actions show that she has a faith that she needs to act upon. Because notice here that it doesn't say that she then went and called the mourners so they could bury the child. But she went and put Here, let me underline it. She went and laid her dead son on the bed of the man of God and then shut the door and went out. Doesn't say anything about a burial. It doesn't say anything that she's calling the mourners to grieve for her loss. She's got a plan in mind, and that plan is based on faith in the man of God being able to do something about it. So you're right, brother. You know, we know the story, and it's a bit of a jump ahead, but yet you can see it's based just on these passages that she's acting on faith in Elisha's ability to have God do some miracle. Her becoming pregnant was a miracle. So, miracle that can raise her son from the dead is also possible. Yeah, go ahead.
Yeah, amen. Where did she learn about the resurrection? That is interesting, because I was thinking this story, isn't that like us? Like we're promised, we get offered something in Christianity. We get offered a new life now and a new physical life in the future. But in the process of that, things happen that we lose a loved one, maybe something else, lose a house, whatever it might, it's quite a big thing in your life, and you could have living faith like the Shunammite woman and not give up that all things are possible with him, or you can just say, oh, well, it's the Lord's will. It maybe sound a little bit Christian, but never really, I guess it's like a passive faith. It's not really, assertive or aggressive on the promises of God. It's like, it just goes over your head. It's just God has a goal for all of us, and I imagine, but if we lose sight of that, we're not going to have spiritual eyesight to understand the reasons why things happen in our lives.
Any other thoughts or comments or questions, dear ones? Who would like to read the next paragraph?
In her distress, the Shunammite determined to go to Elisha for help. The prophet was then at Mount Carmel, and the woman, accompanied by her servant, set forth immediately. And it came to pass, when the man of God saw her afar off, that he said to Gehazi, his servant, Behold, yonder is that Shunammite. Run now, I pray thee, to meet her, and say unto her, Is it well with thee? Is it well with thy husband? Is it well with the child? The servant did as he was bidden, but not till she had reached Elisha did the stricken mother reveal the cause of her sorrow. Upon hearing of her loss, Elisha bade Gehazi, Gird up thy loins, and take my staff in thine hand, and go thy way. If thou meet any man, salute him not. If any salute thee, answer him not again, and lay my staff on the face of the child.
Amen. Thank you, dear brother. Any comments on this paragraph?
It's interesting, the instructions given. If you meet any man, don't stop and talk to him. And, just go and lay my staff upon the face of the child. So not to be deterred, but it's like there was a special blessing on that staff from God.
Well, it is interesting. It's a matter of haste. But, I mean, the child's already dead. So it's not going to matter to the child if he's raised an hour later than an hour sooner, right? So the haste is more for the concern of the mother's grief than it is for the dead child himself. So don't salute anyone. In other words, don't take time out of your mission. Accomplish your mission as fast as possible so that the mother doesn't have any longer being grieved, being sorrowful. So that shows here that God has a care for things that affect us deeply. God is distressed when any of his children are sorrowful or have lost loved ones. And that's quite amazing to think about.
Amen, bro. That really comes out, doesn't it? When he says, is it well with thee? Is it well with the husband? Is it well with the child? I suppose if they had a dog, he would have said, is it well? But they probably had animals. But that's a good point you bring out. It's clearly the speed is not, well, he's got to save him before he dies. He's already dead. But I want to show this woman we really care because God really cares who's going to do something about it.
Amen. Amen. Can you think of any other passages in the scripture where God is showing his concern, his feelings for those that are sorrowing?
Yes, the shortest verse in the Bible. Jesus wept. Lazarus, chapter 11, John.
Amen. Amen. Now, Jesus wasn't crying because Lazarus was dead. He was there to resurrect him. In fact, he purposely remained away from Lazarus until after he had died because this was going to be the crowning act of his mission to prove that he was indeed the Messiah. But Christ was affected by the sorrow and the emotional loss of those around him, especially his friends. Mary and Martha and others that were there. He was affected by their emotional trauma. And he joined in with them. He sympathized and empathized with them. So that shows you that when we're going through traumatic events, loss, sorrow, pain, tribulation, our Savior, our elder brother, is distressed right along with us. And our father is distressed to see a child of his going through such pain and heartache. And all of that is founded upon their intense love for you and me. Amen. Cast all your cares upon him, for he careth for you. Amen. Great verse, bro. Any other thoughts or comments?
What do you think? Yeah, I've got a question. What do you think she didn't just tell Gehazi when he came? She probably wasn't rude, but she just can't tell you, Gehazi. I got to talk to Elisha. I got to talk to your boss. She's got a real determination. I've got to get to the Elisha. I can't tell it until I get to him.
Yeah, it shows how much she was affected by it. And she wasn't going to be content with messengers. She wanted to go right to the man himself. So it shows how important or how much importance she placed upon Elisha being able to do something about it. So it's not a lack of faith. It's more a determination to go to the top so that the message is not muddled in the way. You know, we hear about individuals being given a message, and then they give a message to someone else, and by the time it reaches the person who it's for, it's a completely different message than original, right? So she doesn't want to take any chance that Gehazi isn't going to explain it in the right way or with the right emotion or with the right emphasis, right? In Chinese whispers, yeah. She wants to make sure that the precise message is delivered to the one whom she is trusting. So I don't see that as a lack of faith. I see that more as a determination to get things accomplished as quick as possible. But any other thoughts or comments, Derwin?
Yeah, I wasn't thinking it was a lack of faith, but it was like, perhaps too, maybe it was, well, he's the one that said I'm going to have the child, so I'm going to go to the one that God used directly. I mean, it wasn't Elisha, it was the God he was worshipping, but serving that. I wonder, yeah, that's a good point. Yeah, you're actually getting it quickly. You're getting it quicker because you're going straight to the person who's the intermediary, if you will. Yeah, good point, bro.
The mother had a connection with Elisha that she didn't have with the servant. And that's important when you're talking to someone. If there's a connection there, you're more likely to get action.
Yeah, amen. It deals with trust. She didn't want to trust a stranger. She wanted to go and deal with the individual she trusts. It's too important a matter to trust in another human to deliver a message to the person that you trust. So how did the mother respond to Gehazi's request? Or Elisha's request of Gehazi to go and put the staff upon the child. We see the mother wanted to go directly to Elisha. Would she be content to have a intermediary do the work of Elisha, you know? And who would like to read the next paragraph?
But the mother would not be satisfied till Elisha himself came with her. As the Lord liveth, and as my soul liveth, I will not leave thee, she declared. And he arose and followed her, and Gehazi passed on before them and laid the staff upon the face of the child. But there was neither voice nor hearing, Wherefore he went again to meet him and told him, saying, the child is not awaked.
Amen. Thank you, dear sister. So the mother wasn't going to leave Elisha's side. So if Elisha stayed there, then she would be staying with him. She wouldn't know whether her son was awakened by Gehazi or not. But just in the fact that she stayed with Elisha was an indication to Elisha that he needed to act. He needed to also be there. And as a matter of quickness, he sent Gehazi before him to try and raise the child before he got there. So again, we see how God looks upon the grief of a mother or others who have lost loved ones. He desires to very quickly remove their grief. But Gehazi went, put the staff on the child, but the child did not revive. So then Gehazi made his way back to Elisha, who was on the way there, and said, the child didn't wake. Can you imagine what the mother was going through hearing that news? So why didn't God allow the child to awaken when Gehazi had followed the instructions of Elisha to the letter?
Well, it would appear that God was honoring her faith according to how she saw he was going to intervene. Kind of like, you know, when Jesus sometimes, someone would touch the hem of his garment or someone would speak, that they wanted something. There was different ways that the miracles took place, but he always met them where they were at. They weren't always the same way done. And it was like one of the things Jesus said is, I don't know if you can hear us over the drilling, our neighbors forgot the Sabbath. We just sang don't forget the Sabbath. But he said that according to your faith, let it be. But perhaps it was like that, even though she would get it earlier. She just said, no, I can't trust them, the servant of God and his servant Gehazi, but like reaching, no, it's got to be, it's going to be you. You know, it's going to be you, Elisha, because you're the one that first gave me hope of having a child because of your God you serve.
Yeah, amen, amen. That's what I was thinking, dear bro, is that the faith is connected with a belief. So the woman that had the affliction for 18 years and wasn't healed, she fixed her faith upon the goal of touching the hem of his garment, and then she knew she would be healed. So it wasn't just being in his presence that would heal her. She convinced herself, if you look at it that way, that she had to touch him in order to be healed. And it didn't matter if she touched his head or his hand or his feet, or even just the hem of his garment. In touching him, she connected her belief that she could be healed. So here, the staff didn't have her faith. It wasn't the staff that was going to bring life again to her son. It wasn't a servant of Elisha that was going to be able to accomplish the resurrection, if you will. Her faith was fixed upon Elisha. That's why she laid the child on his bed. So her faith was connected with Elisha's ability to move the hand of God, if you will. Question, it says, do you think that the devil could make the staff the instrument of healing instead of God being the one who brings life? Well, you had the two Egyptians that threw down their staffs and the devil made it appear that they turned into snakes. But that was just an illusion. But the devil can make someone sick. And then the devil can use whatever instrument he wants to make it appear that when he removes the sickness that he brought, all of a sudden a healing has taken place. When in fact it wasn't healing at all. It was just the removing of the disease that he brought. So, I mean, it is possible the devil could have done something to make it appear the child was alive, but that's not what the Bible brings out. But any other thoughts or comments?
I was thinking that, you know, there's stories that go around of the miraculous things that happen. And some people seeing the staff laying on the child's face and the child was awakened would spread an erroneous account of what actually happened. And if you get rid of the staff and you have Elisha go in and the child lives, then there's no error about what happened because Elisha was a man of God.
Amen. Any other comments or thoughts or questions, Dylan?
Yeah, that question and the comments, it makes me think of, you know, something that's written in the Spirit of Prophecy as well, that presumption places, claims the promises of God in disobedience, like knowingly disobedience, whereas faith claims the promises of God in obedience. And I was just thinking, of course, there are people that do share stories of miracles, and you might know they're at least breaking one commandment every week, right? But they might not know that. So then it could potentially be a genuine miracle because they don't know that they're doing it ignorantly. So they are genuine, and they're one of the Christians stuck in Babylon, for instance.
Amen. So Gehazi followed the instructions of Elisha to the letter, and he came back and met them on the way to the house and said it didn't work. What happens next? Who would like to read the next paragraph?
When they reached the house, Elisha went into the room where the dead child lay and shut the door upon them twain and prayed unto the Lord. And he went up and lay upon the child and put his mouth upon his mouth and his eyes upon his eyes and his hands upon his hands. And he stretched himself upon the child and the flesh of the child waxed warm. Then he returned and walked in the house to and fro. And went up and waxed strong, stretched himself upon him. And the child sneezed seven times And the child opened his eyes, calling Gehazi, Elisha.
Amen. Thank you, dear sister. So here we have quite a situation. You know, the Spirit had to be impressing Elisha on what to do. So when Elisha reached the house, went to his room that had been prepared for him, saw the child on the bed, he closed the door. Wouldn't even let the mother come in. Closed the door, he prayed to God, God instructed him what to do. So Elisha then went and laid himself upon the child with his mouth upon the child's mouth, his eyes upon the child's eyes. That's very difficult to do, so I guess he got as close as possible, right? And his hands upon the child's hands, and the rest of his body upon the child's body. And he stayed there for some length of time until the body of the child became warm. So after that happened, he gets off of the child. He walks to and fro in the house, probably in that one room. And then he's impressed to go up and stretch himself again upon the child. And when he did so, the child sneezed 7 times and then opened his eyes. So this is quite a strange way to revive someone from the dead. Quite a personal way to do so. And yet this is what God impressed Elisha to do. Do you have any insights as to why? Please feel free. Yeah, it wasn't CPR. I mean, you can try and get out mouth to mouth. You can try to get out maybe his breath entered into the child through the mouth. But there was no compression of the heart, so this isn't CPR. But any other insights that you might have on this?
Well, Elisha saw him privately, shut the door upon both of them, and prayed. So that was quite different from just laying a staff on a child's face.
Yeah, amen. So the staff didn't work, which means it's not just the faith of the woman, the mother. It's also the faith of Elisha. If you remember, Elijah had to pray 7 times before there was a change in the weather. So God was testing the faith of Elijah in God. Here, Elisha's faith in God's ability to raise the dead is being tested as well. Placing the staff didn't work. Stretching himself on the child the first time didn't work. But yet he doesn't give up. He's impressed to do it again. Elijah was impressed to do 7 times. Didn't give up. So when our faith is tested, here we have direct evidence that we're not to give up. We're not to let our faith go. We're not to lose hope. We're to continue pressing to the Father our needs, our desires, our petitions through the name of Jesus. And here we see that deliverance, miracles occur by not giving up your faith. Any other thoughts or comments, Derwin?
It certainly was a different scene when Elisha went in the room, because he prayed and followed God's instructions, and he had faith that God would work on it, because he tried it again. That shows Elisha had faith that God was going to heal or awaken that dead child.
Amen. And Elisha wasn't going to give up until God told him to stop. It's like with Paul. Paul prayed to God, petitioned him 3 separate times to remove his poor eyesight. And he wasn't going to quit. So Christ then said, it's necessary that you have this thorn in the flesh, because when you recognize your weakness, you depend more upon me and you become strong. So we're to continue pushing forth our petitions to God until he tells us his grace is sufficient, or he answers the prayer. I mean, either way, it's answered, but we're not to give up. Persistence, in this case, pays off. But it's based on faith. Any other thoughts or comments, Sterling?
I have a comment that I wish to share concern with this part of the lesson. In the lesson about the birds, or it's the trying to bring back the sick or dead child, so it goes along with the lesson about the birds' wings. It says here that birds have wings instead of arms. Each wing is made up of 3 main parts. The hand, the outermost part, the forearm, the middle part, and the upper arm, or the part nearest the body. A bird's wing is similar to a human arm. The wing is covered with feathers. The primary flight feathers are fastened to the hand. The secondary flight feathers are fastened to the forearm. The upper arm has the strong muscles that move the bird's wings. A bird can fly or hover when it flaps its wings. The bird using its wings to fly reminds us of the Shunammite woman, quickly be going or flying, being descriptively, to find the prophet to ask his help for her son. She knew God could work a miracle through him, and so she cast herself at his feet, trusting him to help her. In response, Elisha showed God's kindness to her. How excellent is thy loving kindness, O God! Therefore, the children of men put their trust under the shadow of thy wings. Psalm 36:7. Birds also use their wings to protect and cover their eggs and young. Jesus spoke of Jerusalem when he said, how often would I have gathered thy children together, even as a hen gathered her chickens under her wings, and ye would not. Matthew 23:37. So we see in that brief lesson about the bird's wings. If the birds didn't have the wings, then there's no way they'd be able to take flight, like to travel. And without them, there wouldn't even be a migration for them, let alone be able to take a trip toward the sky in order to go where they need to. And also, without them, there'd be no way they'd protect their eggs from being overheated by the sun, or frozen to death by the cold air. And even wings are even used to help them look big, or protect their young from predators, like wild cats or wild dogs, snakes, and so forth.
Even Moses is even declared to the children of Israel as soon as they made it across the Red Sea and rescued from the Egyptian army. That the eagle will carry its young on its wings. I never actually seen that, either a picture or it being filmed, but I bet that'd be incredible to see. Anyway, there's a reason why God gave animals all the features they have, including the birds with the wings. Without them, then they wouldn't be able to have the purpose of what they do nowadays, or that they've always been able to do. And since hope is is the main aim lesson in Elisha's story, being with the Shunammite woman and the ill boy, then that's what Elisha was doing. He was flying, or in other words, going toward the child to keep him from dying, or just to bring him back to life. It was all the main goal. Well, he may not have wings like the bird, but he was going to the destination that he needed to, with the feature God gave him, his legs. And that's even the same feature for us. All of our parts that we've been given and are for many reasons, but the main reason is to do the work that he wishes us to do and to tell people nowadays all about him and how he cares for them. That and why they must just turn to him instead of just focus on their own. Because without him, none of us would be here today. And that's the comment I wanted to give.
Amen. Amen. Thank you, dear brother. Yeah, I've seen videos and also pictures of birds that actually the mother opens her wings and the children, you know, the chicks climb underneath and she closes the wings and then she walks. And all you see is their little bony feet hanging out from under the wing. You know, of course she can't fly. That's the bird that walks on lilies. So if you want to search it out and see for yourself, it's the bird that walks on lilies. Got big old wide feet, three toes, I think. And that's the one that has the chicks under the wings. But I've also seen where, geese and I think swans, where the chicks will climb up on the back of the mother or the father as they swim. So it's not so much under the wings, but it's still the parents are carrying the children. So it's, yeah, it is cute. It is. Any other thoughts or comments? So the child is now alive. What happens next? And who would like to read that paragraph?
Calling Gehazi, Elisha bade him send the mother to him. And when she was come in unto him, he said, "Take up thy son." Then she went in and fell at his feet and bowed herself to the ground and took up her son and went out.
Amen. So notice the sequence of events here. The child's alive. But instead of sending the child out to its mother, Elisha calls Gehazi and tells him to find the mother and send the mother to him, Elisha. So then the mother comes in, and Elisha then informs her, "Your son's alive, go get him." What does she do next? She doesn't go and get her son. She instead bows down before Elisha. So in other words, she's thanking him for this great miracle. Then she goes and gets her son. Quite a thank you, isn't it? She is indeed rewarded for her faith. Any other thoughts or comments on this?
Yeah, it's quite something. You don't read in the Bible. Now say thank you and then I will give it. It has to come genuinely from the heart, and she clearly shows this.
You see that faith was exhibited in all of the parties concerned. Faith that God would heal the child, or that God could heal the child according to what God thought was best. But it took faith of all parties concerned.
Amen. Amen. Now, this, when Elisha shut the door, it was several minutes before the son was raised back to life. Doesn't say how long it was, but it took some time after Elisha first laid upon the child for the body of the child to become warm. And then the child, even though the body was warm, was not alive. So then Elisha went back and forth in the room until he was impressed to go lay back on the child. So you can see that this was a period of time. It wasn't just Elisha going in there, okay, son, raise up in the name of God, and the child's alive, right? It took some time. And all this time, the mother is outside the house. She's not in the room there with Elisha. She doesn't know what's going on. In fact, she wasn't very close to that room at all, because Gehazi had to go and find her. So all this time that's taking place, let's say it was 30 minutes, right? This 30 minutes, the faith of the mother is being tested. And you can understand when 10 minutes go by and her son's not alive, that her faith is even more being tested, right? And even though the Bible doesn't bring it out, she's probably praying to the God of Elisha to heal her son. And it may have taken as long as was necessary before she finally submitted to God's will. Then her son is alive. And we see that throughout the scriptures dealing with miracles. Is the miracle could have happened instantly, but it's prolonged until individuals submit to God's will. And then the miracle happens. So even though the Bible doesn't bring it out, it may have indeed occurred in that timing fashion, where the mother finally submitted to God. I really want my son raised to life, but if it's your will that he's not raised, I accept it. It could have been right at that point of submission, acceptance of God's will, that the miracle occurred. That's what God is waiting for, dear ones, is for us to give up our own will and submit to God's will. That submission is crucifixion of self. And when that happens, life is given to our spiritual life. It's quite a contradiction in terms. You have to be crucified to live. But that's the gospel. Any other thoughts or comments, Derwin?
It seems like when trials and tribulations come, most people that believe in God turn to God and are very much connected with Him, and He's the one that pulls you through all of the chaos. And years later, the memory still lingers how God brought you through all of the disasters.
Amen. So now the woman has a personal testimony, doesn't she? The events that took place, Gehazi coming to her, I'm not going to tell you anything, I'm going directly to the man in charge, you know. All of that is part of her living testimony about how her faith in the God of Elisha brought her son life when he was dead. And she can go in and explain the testing of her faith, how it took longer than she thought it would, and her submission to the will of God brought life. What a testimony. Any other comments or insights, dear ones? We'll read one more paragraph. And who would like to repeat that?
So was the face of this woman rewarded. Christ, the great life giver, restored her son to her. In like manner, will his faithful ones be rewarded when, at his coming, death loses its sting and the grave is robbed of the victory it has claimed. Then will he restore to his servants the children that have been taken from them by death. Thus saith the Lord, a voice was heard in Ramah, lamentation and bitter weeping. Rachel, weeping for her children, refused to be comforted for her children because they were not. Thus saith the Lord, refrain thy voice from weeping and thine eyes from tears, for thy work shall be rewarded, and they shall come again from the land of the enemy, and there is hope in thine end, saith the Lord, that thy children shall come again to their own border. Jeremiah chapter 31, verses 15 to 17. Amen.
Amen. So the faith of this woman is rewarded because she didn't lose her faith. And even though it was through the actions of Elisha that the child was brought back to life, yet Elisha could not have brought that child back to life himself. It was Christ, the life giver, the God of Elisha, that restored this woman's son back to life. So this is like a prequel to what is coming in the first resurrection. Christ, the life giver, will again bring to life all of the children that have been taken away from their mothers by death. So those mothers out there that have lost children, they'll be restored to you if you maintain your faith in God. That's why this particular event, this particular situation was recorded in the scripture, to give all parents hope that their children will be restored to them if they don't lose faith. And death here can also mean spiritual death, not just literal death. Any other thoughts or comments, Derwin?
I have another bird lesson that goes along inside with this last paragraph. The next lesson about birds is about them their flight. It says here that in the past men had tried to fly. They would fix large man-made wings upon their arms and flap them as hard as they could. Some would even jump off a building or other high place, but they always crashed to the ground. Man was not created and designed to fly like the birds. After the resurrection, we will receive wings. Remember, most birds are very light and weight for their size. Their bones are hollow and are made to be light and strong. The feathers are also light. Because they are so light, birds can lift themselves into the air with the help of their strong wing muscles. This is how it works. The air flows over and under the wings, and as the bird angles, the wings are tilted, which causes a lower pressure to exist above the wings than underneath them. This helps the bird lift off. It always works this way, whether soaring in the wings, circling on upward air currents, or forcing its way ahead. When a bird needs to die fast, it holds its wings back and has no lift. Then its own body weight, it takes it quickly downward. The wind pressing against the bird's wings, helping them to fly up in the sky, reminds us how the things that seem to be against us are often just what we need to rise to a higher spiritual level. The Shunammite woman did not let her son's death bring her down, but rather she exercised her wings of faith. When we pray, it is somewhat like a bird in flight. Notice this verse. But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. And they shall walk and not faint. Isaiah 40:31. Elisha prayed when he was called upon to heal the Shunammite woman's son. He went in therefore and shut the door upon them twain and prayed unto the Lord. God honored that prayer, and the boy was healed. Different birds had different types of wings. For instance, for the fast-flying ones, like falcons, they have long pointed wings. For quick movements, like a hawk, or like hawks or eagles, strong, broad wings. For small birds like hummingbirds and sparrows, for flapping flight, small wings that move quickly. And for soar and fly, like all the other raptor birds and birds of all kinds, they're very long wings. But this is descriptively to birds like geese or cranes. Anyway, each set of wings are especially made to help the bird fly. Just as God provides different kinds of feathers to help the birds out in different circumstances, so God has provided different remedies to help his children in the different situations they find themselves in. He gave Elisha special wisdom to know how to help heal the child. So we see a few of these lessons on and on how the birds can fly and how God gave them their ability to do so on how they go through their direction in the air. Because of how their bodies were made and how they're designed and how their patterns for flying goes on, that's probably what motivated inventors is to make all these flying machines, like the Wright brothers, for instance. And they studied the birds' movements in the air, and that's how they gave them the idea to give all these planes and other aircraft their ability to fly with how they move so fast. And thanks to their study, that's how all these flying machines come to place and how they fly so well. But of course, there are bound to be accidents along the way, as turbulence or trouble from within. But through it all, this is how man got the idea how to fly and made many special ways of handling. God even gave them their ideas so that way they can be able to travel or faster instead of just going either on land, which could take days, or even in traveling through ocean, which could take weeks or even months. But imagine how amazing it would be either when this coming, the second coming arrives, is how we will have wings of our own. It may match the same design as the birds. But we see through the lesson of how from the wings and even from the flight lesson, how God gave aid to help the birds with their way of life and how they travel. That's even the same gift God is given for Elisha to heal the Shunammite woman's son. And that's even the same assistance he'll give to us when the need comes. As long as we put our trust in him and give our prayers to him, which will take life, that's what made things will go well. So as long as we keep on trusting in him, all things will well take flight. And that's the comment I want to give.
Amen. Thank you, brother. And a feather is amazing. And just as birds can rise on their wings and fly away from trouble below, so let us use the wings of faith in keeping our trust in God's ability to watch over and deliver us. Rise above it. Amen. It does indeed speak of creation. Any other thoughts or comments, Dermot? Well, next time we'll pick it up at the paragraph that starts at the top of page 240, Jesus comforts our sorrow. What a savior. Any other comments, testimonies, songs, requests, anything else you'd like to share, dear ones? Please go right ahead.
I should share that there is daylight saving on Sunday, the 10th. That's tomorrow for us. So, Brother Joel, I think it's only Joel and myself that must make sure we come earlier rather than later.
Oh, thank you for letting me know. I was going to oversleep. Otherwise, I'm very glad that we can share and know all this time about day, saving and night. You know, for us at the equator, those things look minor, as if we look things as ordinary. You don't realize so much the differences. But you only see Asia getting we already say the night is longer or the, but not really seen. Otherwise, thank you for letting me know. Really thank you that last week I was able to get a package of SOP for Gatewich to be sent to South Sudan. 50 copies of Great Controversy and some other assorted Desire of Ages, Steps to Christ, but majorly I packaged Great Controversy in big numbers and some Bibles. And then, you know, when you hand over to them what is at the moment, then they tell you a real pressing need and you also see. And they were wanting to have chats to explain a little bit of the prophetic timing. So I decided to have some of these charts printed out for them to be in their churches. You know, the Christianity is Africa. It's not the Christianity that I see that came into South Sudan or Ethiopia. For it's Christianity has another link of the Jewish cultures, you know. I think Christianity came a long, long time ago in Kushi, Ethiopia, than Uganda or East African countries, and probably South Africa and West Africa. Now, you will see when they talk, there is a leaning up of the Jewish setting and the such Jewish churches of the setting in the Jewish cultures do exist in some parts of South Sudan and Ethiopia majorly. So you find them, can we get this prophetic chart so that we can pin in our churches and explain properly the prophetic symbols, doctrine, and so on. So you see the need and you promise I'll read. So I decided also, I have a friend who was doing some bit of color print for me. And he has a big printing facility that can print charts. I requested him to do me some 10 copies at a cheaper price. And he said, yes, I will help you and do it at a cheaper price. You know, in the African setting, when it's time of near election, printer becomes too expensive. And they are at market. So I asked the friend, you help me? And I want some 10 churches to cover at least probably 10 churches if they will be available and plan physically to reach there and see if they are really available and then we hand over to them. Because so far I've known 3 churches and meaning that already 3 chairs are booked for those. But I'll print, I have 2 types of chairs I want to print. There's one that James Snipes designed for me, showing the 7 churches, the 7 seals, and the trumpets, that timing. I was impressed that I could do some printer over that. Then there is the longest prophecy, which we always have it on Bob's website. I want it printed so that instead of having, like we used to have picture rolls, for us, we shall have charts of prophetic information and details embedded, even if it will not be all much, but at least there will be some pointing to the detailed prophetic information on those charts. So, thank you for supporting me majorly in my outreach, extending extra hand and being considerate for the people of South Sudan who have been for many years under war. And we had thought that in Sudan, the majority of the people, maybe 95%, were Muslim and they could not allow Christianity. But to my surprise, we are seeing the numbers there in South Sudan that are adhering to Christianity and they badly need it. And it's because of the Islamic influence that probably some of these people had eclipsed the Jewish setting of Christianity. And we are saying, can we come up at the right time and then do some work to explain what we really believe in and what the gospel wants us to know, so that our people may be taught, and at the end of the day, they'll be saved. So I thank you so much, dear ones. I pray that probably we continue supporting them, we continue supporting my outreaches, because they had two, that is South Sudan now and Ethiopia. That region, not see now, I can call it one region. Then I'm also so much interested in also reaching South Africa. There is a college and their dear brethren who have tried to design a big chart. Then one of them is a professor and a Bible translator of the Old, and then one is of the New Testament. Specified in those areas. One, he has learned a lot of Jewish language and the Greek cultures, and majored in. I was communicating with them on social media. So I love and I have a feeling that I want to reach their churches and see, because we always exchange. Sometimes hot pots to each other, and then at the end of the day, we pull and harmonize some areas. So it's my prayer that in these last days, I plan to do what we can. If possible, we reach them physically to establish them. You know, the social media ministry is very funny. Even if somebody may pause and you think he's by you, when he's also trying to lure you into a certain thinking or doctrine. But all the same, when you reach and meet physically, sometimes you can harmonize and understand each other well. And some others just part away because you have told them. Otherwise, I'm grateful first and foremost for getting the SOP books to send to those people, which has been in my dear need. That let's have a starting point, and indeed the God has blessed us. We've got a starting point, and have established a number of them. 10 people, when are ready to work with you, then that's great. Praise the Lord. Thank you for your support. Thank you for your prayers. It's my prayer that you continue pushing an extra hand to my region. God bless you so much.
Well, thank you, dear brother, and God bless you too, and multiply your efforts at evangelism in seeking to save the lost. We'll be keeping all of your efforts in our prayers. Those individuals, especially in Sudan, that are very much in the minority, may they indeed let their light shine and bring people out of darkness to the marvelous light of Jesus. So thank you for sharing, dear brother. Any other comments or thoughts or testimonies that you'd like to share, please feel free.
Yeah, I was just going to say, I haven't visited that group that I mentioned, but I said to Lucy, I wonder if this is, oh, sorry, she didn't run for it. Okay. Oh, well, hey, how are you going? Sorry, I'll tell you later. I said when the daylight's saving, I realized it's March. I said to her, maybe this is a sign, Lucy. We could still visit online and still visit the group that's probably 20 minutes away. But I'd really like to see her sort of make a move too. It would be good to, you know, because obviously it leads to tithes and offerings. It leads to, I was looking at some of the sermons he's put out and he goes into Daniel 11 and that, and then I just kept thinking to myself, I really love to finish that book that I'm not even hardly started. But, yeah, I don't know what to do at this point, but, hopefully, if necessary, we will visit them soon. Lord willing. Blessed this week. I got traffic control work. I was telling Brother Bob before we started. Got to work on book preparation. And then get interrupted to have to go traffic controlling. And I'm not getting any jobs where I can really do any more homework while I'm there, but that's all right, as Lucy said. So you mean you actually work? That's, yes. Yes, buddy. But hopefully there'll be some easier jobs in the future and I can still keep that up. I'm really glad to be alive. So glad to be traffic controlling out of all the jobs that I could be doing. But who knows what the one day will bring. I met a guy this week. He says, I didn't know it. Oh, yeah, I did know him. Someone else was talking to him at the traffic control work. And he says, my brother died. And that was sad to hear. And he might have been in his 60s and he's his older brother. And he says to us, yep, so now I've just inherited 165,000 acres of land over east, on the border of Northern Territory and New South Wales. And he said, oh, I'm going to sell it. And then my traffic control lady, she knew him a bit more than I did. And she just said, oh, you should look at it first. I said, yeah, I'm going to look at it first. But it's got four homes and that, very big, isn't it? But he said then, I thought, what could I say to this man? I might not see him again. His name's Peter. And I said, yeah, I know what he'll say. Hey, Peter, it sounds like you're going to have a lot more time. Would you like a free book while you're there? And he knew I was serious, but I was looking at him, like, waiting for a response. And he's, oh, no, he said, oh, no, I won't be needing that. So I'm glad he took it serious. If he was genuinely interested, he would have asked what would it be about. I had a couple in the bag, but he didn't take it up. It just goes to show it's very easy to make the truth known, even if they're not interested or for whatever reason they don't seem interested. So thank you for keeping things in prayer here, and we will be keeping you in prayer, Brother Joel. Very interesting, the different circumstances and groups of people and the fact that you're the minority that exists in Sudan.
Again, be keeping everything in prayer, dear brother. And seeds were planted, even though it wasn't accepted at the time. There may be interest generated, and you might be able to see him again. Are there any other comments, testimonies, thoughts, songs? Please go right ahead. Well, next time we'll learn more about Jesus being the life giver and what happens next in the ministry of Elisha. And who would like to offer our closing prayer?
Thank you, dear Father in heaven, for being with us in this meeting. Thank you for the ability to praise your name in song and thinking. Be with us as we, some of us, enter into rest for the evening and others finish out the Sabbath. And thank you especially for sending Jesus to be our guide through this sinful world and bringing us everlasting life. Thank you for those who were able to attend tonight and be with those who could not for various reasons. Be with us throughout this evening. Give us a good rest. Wake us up in the morning again to praise your name with singing. And thank you especially for your love, in Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. And thank you, dear sister. Dear ones, until we meet again, keep looking up.
Keep looking up, thy God is still the same today. Keep looking up, he will not fail thee, come what may. Keep looking up, the darkest cloud will roll away. So do not doubt, but keep on looking.